I want to take up this evening where we left off in our studies last Lord's Day in timeless types. You will know that we have taken Luke chapter 24 as a kind of basis for all that we're saying in this series of messages. The Lord Jesus in that chapter is seen ministering to two of his disciples on the road to Emmaus. The Bible tells us there in Luke chapter 24 and verse 27 that beginning at Moses, which obviously means the five books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, and all the prophets, which is really a way of speaking about the rest of the Old Testament, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. As we study the books of Moses, we study the book of Genesis in particular, and we look at the patriarchs, we see in them things that remind us of Jesus. But this is particularly the case with one of them, and his name is Joseph. The last time we met, we mentioned a number of things about Joseph that are reminiscent of Christ. We spoke about the names that were given to him. The name Joseph itself means adding, and we know that the Lord is one who adds to us the blessings of God. Then there's that quaint Egyptian name, Zaphnath-Paaneah. It's not easy to say, and it's not easy to remember, but that is a name that's very significant in that it speaks about one who is a revealer of secrets. And again, we are reminded of our Lord Jesus Christ. He knows all things. There's nothing hidden from him because he is God, manifest in flesh. Then we talked about his birth, Joseph's birth, and the birth of Jesus. Both of them were the firstborn of their mothers. And we know that the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who was born of a virgin. Joseph was not born of a virgin, obviously, but the Lord Jesus Christ in his birth reminds us, or Joseph rather reminds us, of our Savior in his birth. We talk about the occupation of Joseph, a shepherd. That very obviously reminds us of Christ, who is the good shepherd, the great shepherd, and the chief shepherd. We talk about Joseph's rejection of evil and wickedness. Now, this was true in regard to his brothers, and we learned that from Genesis chapter 37. He would not condone the evil doing of his brothers. He would not be silent about that. And our Lord Jesus Christ was exactly the same. The Lord would not be silent about evil doing. But it is also true to say that Joseph in his life rejected evil and wickedness. Particularly we think of that incident with Potiphar's wife. How can I do this great sin? How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? It reminds us of the Savior who always did that which was pleasing in the sight of his Father. Joseph was his father's well-beloved. That's why he had that coat of many colors, which literally means a coat of many pieces. Some of you have seen a patchwork quilt. I would suggest to you that Joseph's coat may have been like that. It may also be true that he had just a lining around the hem that was colored, because it actually means in the original a coat of many pieces, rather than just many colors. But he was the father's well-beloved, and that's why he was given that garment. Joseph's father, Jacob, wanted it to be known and seen how much he loved his son, because Joseph was the special object of his care, and so it is with Christ. He is the son of his love. And the father openly testified more than once from heaven, "This is my beloved son." Then we talk about the brethren of Joseph, the sons of Israel, rejecting him and hating him without a cause. And surely that speaks to us right away of the Lord Jesus, who in John 1 verse 11 is described as one who came unto his own, and his own received him not. In the Psalms, Psalm 118, and a verse that's quoted a number of times, 5 or 6 times in the Gospels, it talks about the stone which the builders rejected becoming the headstone of the corner. That is a reference to Christ being rejected by his brethren, his fleshly brethren, Israel. And in Joseph's case, those brothers of his conspired against him and tried to get rid of him. And how many times did that happen to the Lord Jesus among the Jews? How many times do we read in the Gospels of their attempts to get rid of him? The hatred of Joseph by his brothers was on account of what he was, the father's well-beloved, his favorite, but also on account of his words. And both of those remind us of Christ. They hated him for who he was. They didn't like the fact that he claimed to be the Son of God. They said he was a blasphemer. They didn't like the fact that he talked about having come from heaven. But they also did not appreciate his words. And particularly, when we think about Joseph, it reminds us of Christ in that the hatred of his brothers intensified when he talked about his future exaltation. Remember how, if you read the story, he told about his dream. Joseph was referred to as the dreamer. He was a dreamer. And his dreams were significant. His dreams were about things that actually came to pass. We know that the first dream that he mentioned, Genesis 37, verse 7, was, and he tells it, "For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and stood upright, and behold, your sheaves stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf." And they knew immediately what he was saying. "You mean you're going to be one who stands there and we're all going to bow down to you?" That's what they said in verse 8. "Shalt thou indeed reign over us? Or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us?" And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. Wouldn't this remind us straight away of those in the days of our Lord's flesh who said, "We will not have this man to reign over us. We're not going to have Christ to rule and to reign over us." And of course, men are the same still today. They don't want the rule of Christ in their lives. But notice that Joseph dreamed another dream, and he told it to his brethren. Genesis 37, verse 9. "Behold, I have dreamed a dream more, and behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me." And he told it to his father and to his brethren, and his father rebuked him and said unto him, "What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee, to the earth?" And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the saying. I think that's interesting. Jacob filed that away in the back of his mind, what Joseph had said. And I believe that Jacob, through his life, looked for the fulfillment of that. And it actually did come to pass. But this was something that caused great hatred for Joseph when he talked about his future exaltation. Now you go in your New Testament to Matthew chapter 26, and I believe we mentioned this last time, but it bears repetition. Verse 63, it says that Jesus held his peace, and the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus saith unto him, Thou hast said. Nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Here he's speaking about his future exaltation. And what did that produce? Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, "He has spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now you've heard his blasphemy. What think ye?" They answered, "He is guilty of death." Then did they spit in his face and buffeted him, and others smote him with the palms of their hands. Oh, how the Lord was hated because of this future exaltation that he spoke about. We notice as well that Joseph was sold as a slave. In his case, it was 20 pieces of silver. But in the case of our Lord Jesus, he was sold through Judas Iscariot for 30 pieces of silver, the price of a slave. But all of that took place, and with this we finished last time, because of his obedience to his Father's commission. Look with me at Genesis 37 and verses 13 and 14. "And Israel said unto Joseph, Do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send thee unto them. And he said to him, Here am I. And he said to him, Go, I pray thee, see whether it be well with thy brethren and well with the flocks, and bring me word again. So he sent him out of the vale of Hebron, and he came to Shechem." Our Lord Jesus Christ left the heavenly Hebron. Hebron means fellowship. He left the fellowship of the Father, and he came into this world to seek the welfare of his brethren. We, who would become the sons of God, he came to seek and to save us. I want to go on from there to look at some more parallels in the life of Joseph, things that speak to us of Christ. Notice then that he lived in Egypt as a slave, having been stripped of his garment of honor. We know the story, don't we? We've perhaps been taught this in Sunday school. We've read it many times, some of us. How that in verse 23 of Genesis 37, his brothers, when Joseph was come to his brethren, stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him, and they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty. There was no water in it. Now, what did they do with that coat? Well, to cover up their evil deed in selling him into slavery, they tore it up. They made it look as if it had been torn by a beast. They dipped it in blood of a goat, and they brought it to their father and said, "Look, something has happened to Joseph. He's been torn to pieces by a wild beast." That was their story. I have a sneaking suspicion that Jacob didn't buy that story. I think that's something you may differ, others may differ on that, but I have a feeling that Jacob knew exactly what he was dealing with in regard to some of his sons. And I think he always had in the back of his mind an element of doubt as to whether their story was the right story. But is it not an interesting thing to think about, that here's a man who himself got his birthright and the blessing by subterfuge, by deceiving his old father. And how did he deceive Isaac? Well, he used a goat. They killed the goat. They made the meal, him and his mother Rebecca. And he put the goat skins on his arms and bluffed his old dad, pretending to be Esau. And boy, how the chickens come home to roost. Because here you have Jacob himself being deceived by his sons in a similar way. They took a goat. It says that in verse 31. They took Joseph's coat and killed a kid of the goats and dipped the coat in the blood. So here you have Jacob deceived in a similar way, in which he deceived his own father. You know, the Bible says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." But to get back to this picture, Joseph being stripped out of that garment of honor, he was sold as a slave into Egypt. Verse 28 of Genesis 37 records that there passed by Midianites, merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, and they brought Joseph into Egypt. And then we go down to verse 36. And the Midianites sold him into Egypt unto Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh's and captain of the guard. And that's the circumstances in which we find in chapter 39 and verse 1, Joseph being brought down to Egypt, Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And you will see in verse 2, it says at the end of the verse, he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. He was sold as a bond slave, having been stripped of that garment of honor. And when you come to Philippians chapter 2, you see the fulfillment of this in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the Bible tells us of Christ in that chapter, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but Philippians 2 verse 7, made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. The word servant is doulos. It means bond slave. And was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The Lord Jesus took upon him the form of a slave, a servant. And that's why he said on one occasion, I am among you as he that serveth. The Lord wasn't just acting a part when in John chapter 13 he girded himself and came forth with the basin of water and began to wash the disciples' feet. He was showing them in that the purpose for which he had come, to be the perfect servant of Jehovah. Christ was in this world as a perfect servant. I say Joseph lived in Egypt. Egypt in the Bible is always a type of the world. Remember that. When you study through the Bible and you see mentions made of Egypt, it usually talks about going down into Egypt. Now, that was true geographically. To go from the Holy Land down into Egypt, you had to go down physically and literally, geographically, it was on the way down. But also spiritually, those that went into Egypt, who went down into Egypt, went down spiritually. It was normally associated with digression and going away from God. And we see it in the life of Abraham when he went down into Egypt and things were not so good for him there. The Lord talks about in the book of Isaiah chapter 30, woe unto them that go down into Egypt for help. So Egypt is a type of the world. And the Lord Jesus was in the world. He came down into the world, having been, as it were, one who laid aside his garment of honor. He didn't lay aside his godhood, but he did become a man, humbling himself to become the perfect servant. Let's notice as well about Joseph that he was falsely accused and he was punished, even though he had done nothing amiss. He did nothing wrong. In fact, as you study the book of Genesis chapter 40, you will discover that the Lord had done everything right. But he was punished for nothing. Let's go back to chapter 39. We get the connection here. The Bible says in chapter 40 that he was put in prison. But in chapter 39, we see why that happened. It says in verse 6 that Potiphar left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught he had save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. You think about that. Potiphar trusted him implicitly. Potiphar didn't even know what his inventory was in the house. He just gave that all over to Joseph as his steward. Trusted him fully. Why? Because of the type of character that he was. He was a goodly person and well favored. And that reminds us of Christ. But then it says in verse 7, it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph and she said, lie with me. And this evil woman wanted Joseph to go against his God, to commit fornication with her. But the Bible says in verse 8, but he refused. He refused. Why did he refuse? Verse 9. Not only because he didn't want to hurt his master, though that was part of it. He said of Potiphar, there's none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Joseph had a conscience about sin. So he wouldn't do what she wanted him to do. And even though this temptation continued day by day, verse 10 of chapter 39 records, he wouldn't hearken to her, he wouldn't lie by her or be with her. And so, one day, as we read on, she caught him by the garment, verse 12, saying, lie with me, and he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. And he was one who, as an old Puritan said, realized that he could get another coat, but he wouldn't be able to gain another character if he had given in to that sin. So he didn't. But what happened? She invented a story. Because she couldn't get her way with Joseph, she told her husband, look, this Hebrew servant that you brought, he tried to rape me. And I tried to resist him. When I started crying out, I started shouting. I lifted up my voice and cried, verse 15, he left his garment with me and fled and got him out. And she laid up his garment by her until his Lord came home. And so she mentioned this in verse 17. The Hebrew servant, the Hebrew slave, which thou hast brought unto us, came in unto me to mock me. She gave this story. And what happened? Verse 20, and Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison. You know what it says of the Lord Jesus in Isaiah 53? He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? Joseph was falsely accused, and furthermore, he was punished for nothing. So it was with the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only did he go to prison, but he went unto death. And even one of those on the cross who hanged on either side of him had to say, this man hath done nothing amiss. Judas, who betrayed him, admitted, I have betrayed the innocent blood. Pilate's wife warned Pilate about punishing him. She said, have thou nothing to do with that just man? Pilate himself said, I find no fault in him. He said it more than once. The innocent, perfect Christ. He's pictured by Joseph, falsely accused. Remember when the Lord Jesus was brought before Herod and then brought before Pilate, they brought false accusations against him. They said that he did this, he did that, and he did the other thing. Their testimony didn't even agree. It reminds us of that when we look at the story of Joseph. And then as you come to chapter 40 of Genesis, there is a beautiful picture. And any Christian who knows his Bible would be able to join up the dots, as it were, for himself. Because when Joseph was in prison, there were two others incarcerated with him. They are known as the chief butler and the chief baker. We see this in chapter 40. It came to pass after these things that the butler of the king of Egypt and his baker had offended their lord, the king of Egypt. Pharaoh was wroth against two of his officers, against the chief of his butlers and against the chief of the bakers, and he put them in ward in the house of the captain of the guard into the prison, the place where Joseph was bound. Now, what's the significance of that? Well, obviously, when we apply that to the Lord Jesus Christ, when the Savior was tried before Pilate, there were two others brought with him. Malefactors, they were called. Thieves. They were tried, they were convicted. And there on Calvary's Hill, there were three crosses. The middle cross, the cross of Christ. On either side was a thief and Jesus in the midst. That's what the Bible tells us in John's Gospel. Two companions punished along with him. In Joseph's case, it was the butler and the baker. Jesus was crucified with two fellow prisoners, two thieves. When we study Genesis chapter 40, we discover that Joseph gave a message of death to one of those men, and he gave a word of life to the other. He prophesied what was going to happen to them on the basis of the dreams that were dreamed. He gave the interpretation. He said to the one, within 3 days, you are going to have your head lifted up from off thee, you'll be hanged on a tree, the birds shall eat thy flesh from off thee. The Bible tells us what happened in verse 20 and 21. It came to pass the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast unto all his servants, and he lifted up the head of the chief butler and of the chief baker among his servants, and he restored the chief butler unto his butlership again. He got his job back. He heard a good message. And he gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them. If you read the chapter, you'll see that that's exactly what he prophesied. Verse 13, within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thine head and restore thee unto thy place. There's a message of blessing. But to the other man, the chief baker, he gave a message of judgment. What happened at Calvary? Both of those thieves were not saved. One thief heard a message of blessing from Christ. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. That's a very interesting parallel, is it not? The one man has his head lifted up in glory, as it were. The other man goes to judgment. He died without God's mercy. This is a very clear reminder what happened in the case of Joseph and the butler and baker, of what happened to Jesus and the two thieves. We think about Joseph and how that he had to suffer first before he was ever exalted to a place of high honor. He was in prison for 2 full years. And he was there for something that he hadn't really done. He was punished. But then he was taken from that prison and from that judgment. And he was exalted to the highest place in Egypt. And in that, Joseph is a foreshadowing. He's a type of Christ. We think about the Savior in his humiliation. We already mentioned that in Philippians chapter 2. That step down that he took, down into this sin-cursed scene of time. But then we think about the great exaltation that's mentioned there God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every other name. There were the sufferings and then the glory that followed. And by the way, in Luke chapter 24, the portion that we mentioned in relation to the Lord teaching about himself in the Old Testament, he said in verse 26, "Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" Suffering and then glory. That's always the order in the ministry and in the life of Christ. We go on to think about this. Starving souls were directed to Joseph. You read in that chapter 41 of the book of Genesis. There you have people who are hungry. There you have people who are literally starving. And Joseph is the one who deals with that predicament that they were in. The Bible actually says here in this chapter 41 that they were people who had no bread. If you look with me at verse, where's the verse that I'm looking for? Where the famine is mentioned in the land. It's in chapter 47. It's talking about Joseph's conduct as ruler in Egypt. I believe I have the right chapter. I do. You see here in this chapter in verse 13, Genesis 47, verse 13, "And there was no bread in all the land, for the famine was very sore, so that the land of Egypt and all the land of Canaan fainted by reason of the famine." The people were hungry. The people had no bread. It was a place of no food. And isn't that where we dwell as sinners? We are without bread. The gospel offer comes to those who are penniless, without money and without price. Come buy wine and milk. Without money and without price, wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread? You're without bread. You're hungry. You're suffering spiritual starvation. That is pictured even in Luke chapter 15 in the story of the prodigal. He was in the far country, down among the pigs, and the Bible doesn't say that he ate their food. I've heard preachers say he was eating pigs' food. If you look at it closely, it actually says he fain would eat the husks that the swine did eat. In other words, he was at the place where he would bring himself to eat that. He was so hungry. He was starving. He was without bread, even though there was bread enough and to spare in the Father's house. And not only do we see that there was no bread in the land of Egypt, but Genesis 47 verse 13 records that the land of Canaan and the land of Egypt fainted by reason of the famine. You may recall where the Lord Jesus talked about the people that he met in his ministry who fainted because they had no bread. You know, whenever you've been without food for a long period of time, you might start to feel a bit weak. That's what this is talking about. Feeble and without strength. And isn't that a great gospel word as well? Because the Bible says, when you were without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. We're so without strength that we can't even come to him until we're made able by his Spirit and by his grace. These are gospel pictures that we find in the life of Joseph. We see people who are without bread. We see people who are not only in famine, but in frailty. And we have people who have a problem with finance or the lack of it. Because there's poverty here. They didn't have the money. It says in verse 15 of Genesis 47, "And when money failed in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came unto Joseph and said, Give us bread. For why should we die in thy presence, for the money faileth? Give us bread." They didn't have the money to buy. They were in poverty. Verse 18, they actually admitted, "We will not hide it from my Lord how that our money is spent." And this is the sinner's predicament. Utterly bankrupt, destitute, abandoned to the mercy of God. And unlike the Egyptians that are mentioned here in this portion, we have nothing at all to give. Although they came to that place as well, where they had to ask to be given bread because their money was spent. We have nothing. And yet there's a gospel that teaches that we can receive what we need without money and without price. You know, when I look at the life of Joseph, I see a portion where Jacob actually said to his sons, "You better take something in your hand and take it to this man, that we might have bread." He actually was telling them, and I'm thinking of Genesis 43, verse 11. He said, "If it must be so now, do this. Take of the best fruits in the land in your vessels, and carry down the man a present, a little balm, a little honey, spices and myrrh, nuts and almonds, and take double money in your hand." This is what the devil tells sinners. You have to come to the Lord saying, "Something in my hands I bring." Whereas the gospel says, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling." Joseph was dealing with people who were hungry, who were starving, and they were directed to him. I love that statement. We read it in our scripture reading, I believe, earlier tonight. Chapter 41 and verse 55. Even as I was reading that during the Bible reading, I was thinking in my head about the words that are recorded in the New Testament about Mary. When she said in John chapter 2, concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, "Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it." Genesis 41:55, when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. They were going to the wrong source. They were crying to Pharaoh, but Pharaoh said to the Egyptians, "Go unto Joseph. What he saith to you, do." Notice how he directed the people to the real Savior, to Joseph. People who were hungry, who were starving, were directed to him. And so it is in the gospel. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth in me shall never thirst." There's one other thought that I want to bring out before we finish tonight. And there's so many other things that we could speak of in relation to Joseph. We could talk all night about this, but I don't intend to do that. But Joseph was the forerunner who went ahead of his people, preparing a place for them. When you come to Genesis chapter 50, those closing words, when Joseph is dealing with his brothers, he tells them, "Look, I know that you thought at the time when you sold me into Egypt," I'm paraphrasing here, "you thought that this was your doing. You thought that this was your idea. And in fact, ye thought evil against me. But God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive." In point of fact, Joseph was sent years in advance to prepare the way for his people, for his father and those some 70 souls who came down into Egypt. But actually that was the saving of the entire nation. Because Israel as a nation would have died out if they had not gone down to Egypt. And if Joseph had not gone down into Egypt ahead of them. Why did he go there? In his own words, to preserve much people, to save much people alive. Joseph was the forerunner. And all the souls of Jacob, all the souls of Israel followed in his train. And so it is in the gospel for all the redeemed, the Israel of God. They have a place prepared for them by their heavenly Joseph. When you look at this passage, you see that that's exactly what Joseph did. He prepared a place for his family to live and that they might be preserved. And went on to say in Genesis 50 verse 21, "Now therefore fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones." There they dwelt. Because Joseph had gone ahead of his people, preparing a place for them. And isn't that what the Lord Jesus has done? The Lord Jesus has prepared a place for us. He is the forerunner who has entered into heaven itself, there to appear in the presence of God for us. And one day, maybe soon, we will go to see him and we will be where he is. I always like to think of this in relation to the gospel as a challenge to sinners. When Jacob was told the good news that Joseph was alive, and of course that's what the gospel tells us, that Jesus is not dead, Jesus is alive. Here's what Israel said. Here's what he stated in chapter 45 and verse 28. "It is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die." That was in response to a message that he heard from his own sons in verse 26. They told him, saying, "Joseph is yet alive and he is governor over all the land of Egypt." He's the Lord. That's what that means. He's the Lord of Egypt. And isn't that what we tell people in the gospel? We tell people of his glory. We tell people that there's one who has been sent to save their lives by a great deliverance. And we tell people of all of Christ's glory and how that he is yet alive. Jesus is alive. He's living and he is able to save. And what we want to tell sinners is this: you better go and see him before you die. "The Son of Man hath power to forgive sins upon earth." Those people who think, "Well, I'll just wait and see what happens after I die," it's too late. It's this side of heaven that you have to get ready for heaven. Israel said, "Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die." And it's great to know that those who have, as it were, gone to see Christ before they die, they've met him. They've been introduced to him by the Holy Spirit. He has prepared a place for them in glory. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Joseph is a wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus. May the Lord help us, even as we study the Bible, to look for these pictures, to see these portrayals of him. And I know that they will be a blessing to our hearts. May the Lord bless us as we continue to study the Word and to see Jesus. these pictures of our Savior.